In this passage, Jesus is in the upper room speaking to his disciples. And these are some of the words that he encourages them with. John chapter 15, verses 1 through to 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen. Our first Bible reading for this morning is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 16. I encourage you to open up to that passage. In this passage, it's the famous Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith, and we have some words about Abraham and Sarah's faith, which are relevant to our passage of Genesis 23 that we'll look at afterwards.
Readings from Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 8, which is in the last third of the New Testament. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Thus far we read God's most sacred and holy word.
Up to Genesis chapter 23. Children, if you're heading off to Sunday school or if you'd like to grab the folders with the sermon worksheets, you can do so now. We're going to read Genesis 23, the whole chapter. It's where we're up to in our sermon series through Genesis. Genesis chapter 23, starting at verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Cana. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs, None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in the presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you hear me, I give the price of the field, accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we all need rest, don't we? We all need rest. But what do you do to find rest? Do you go for a walk, go for a run, go for a ride or a swim? Do you read a book? Watch a movie, play an instrument, listen to some music, take a nap. Is that some of your plans this afternoon, to take a nap in between the services to rest? Perhaps throughout the week you grab a coffee with a friend, you play a board game, you have a weekend getaway. We do lots of different things to rest, don't we? Because there's different types of rest. We need physical rest, mental, social, emotional rest, spiritual rest. We all need rest, and people find rest differently, in different ways. But I want to ask you, whatever you do to find rest, does it work? Are you feeling restful now? And if you are, what about tomorrow morning? Or next weekend, or in 5 years' time, will you still be at rest? Will your rest last? One theologian said this about rest. He says, we aren't restful people who occasionally become restless. We're restless people who sometimes find rest. You see, our souls can be like a delicate leaf that's detached from its branch. We're blown around by the wind in every direction. Some days the wind might be calm, and so we're at rest for a time, but then the slightest breeze picks up and off we fly again. Our souls are like refugees, looking, longing for a place to permanently rest. A place to call home. That is what Abraham is pursuing in our passage. God has given him these wonderful promises, hasn't he? And Abraham has left his home in pursuit of this greater home, this greater promise. Abraham desires that he may find permanent rest for him and his family to delight in forever. And I think that's what we also desire. That's our pursuit, to find this place. Not a temporary rest, but permanent rest. Rest that lasts. Rest that works. Eternal rest for our weary souls. And so as we look through this passage, I encourage you to join me. Join me this morning as we set out to find this rest together. Yet our first point is probably not going to provide us with much rest. Our first point, as you can see behind me, is that death is coming. Death is coming. Verse 1 tells us that Sarah lived 127 years. 127 years. What a blessed woman Sarah was. 99 years. Wonderful achievement. Very blessed. 127 years. She was chosen by God, protected by God, provided for by God, loved by God. God provided her a child in her old age. Sarah was a hero of the faith that is presented as an example for us to follow. And yet, Sarah died. The death of women, their age and burial place is not often mentioned in Scripture. This is a rare occurrence. And I think that reflects her stature. Yet it doesn't downplay the reality that she died. For all God's blessings in her life, Sarah died. The book ends of this chapter in verses 2 and in verses 19 cannot be ignored. It says, Sarah died, and Abraham buried her. And in between these verses, the word bury occurs 9 times. So I think first and foremost, this passage is about death. Doesn't matter how blessed we are, how faithful we are, we all must face death. Some of us at the age of 100 plus, and some of us much earlier. But the truth is, we all will die. Abraham's wife, Sarah, is dead, and Abraham's response is appropriate. He mourns, he weeps for her, because death is devastating, it's heartbreaking, it's gut-wrenching. I can remember the first funeral I attended as a 12-year-old. And as soon as the music began and the photo slideshow started, well, I wept. And this is the first time in Scripture that we see Abraham weeping. This is a man who has had to leave his entire family in the Ur from his home in Ur. A man who, when Lot was captured, he didn't weep. Even when he was commanded to sacrifice his son Isaac, we're not told that he wept, but for his beloved wife, who's been with him every step along the way in this journey, he weeps. On top of this, it also says Abraham mourns. This word mourning indicates more the customary, the ritual aspects of lament. For us today, this is often brief, and it can include a viewing, graveside burial, funerals, eulogies, a wake. But for Abraham, this might have included tearing clothes, wearing sackcloth, shaving his head and beard, scattering ash over his head, loud laments in a period of fasting. God is good. We have seen that time and time again throughout Genesis. But death is real, and death is coming. The truth is, some of us have already lived most of our days on earth. And I'm not just referring to those 70 plus, I'm referring to some of us who are teenagers or 20s or in our 30s. Some of us may have lived most of our days. I turned 30 just a few months ago. I'm not really one to celebrate my birthday, but Mum tells me each year I need to celebrate my birthday. And this year she told me, and she reminded me, Jed, not everyone gets to live to 30. My mum's sister, my auntie, didn't get to live to 30. She died of cancer in her 20s. And it's very true. I can think of a handful of people who I sat in the classroom with at high school who did not live to 30. They didn't make it. They're dead. And I'm sure you can think of people who never reached 30 or 50 or 70 or 10. Every year, every day is a gift. Death is what we deserve, and death is coming, but every day in between is a blessing. You have a gift, and it's called life. But one day it will end. Death is coming. And so the question we must ask ourselves is, where will I find rest? In life and in death, where will I find rest? Will I find rest? And for many of us, this thought might actually make us restless. I still have so many things that I want to do and achieve. Perhaps the idea of our impending death troubles us. What's on the other side? Can I be certain? What happens if I'm left behind? Will I find rest in death? These are such important, crucial questions for us to consider, and we'll continue to consider them. And yet at the same time, while death is coming, until it arrives, life goes on. And we must press on in life. That is what Abraham does. In verse 3, he rose up and he pressed on in life. But how? How do we press on? How do we move forward knowing that death is coming? Well, Abraham presses on, pursuing the land of promise. In Hebrews chapter 11, which we read earlier, verses 8 and 10, this is what we read in verses 8 and 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. God had promised Abraham the land of Canaan. And so in faith, Abraham has given up everything and he has set out for this land. But now Sarah has died, his beloved wife, who he set out with in pursuit of these promises, has passed away. And so is Abraham going to give up? Is he going to turn back? Is it all over? No way. No way. Abraham trusts that God will give to him and to his descendants this land of promise. This land whose designer and builder is God. And so Abraham arises and he approaches the Hittites, attempting to acquire this land where he can lay his wife to rest in. Now the negotiations between Abraham and the Hittites take place in three movements, and it's the bulk of our passage. I'm not going to go through all of the details, but let's explore some of the details of these three movements together. In the first movement, Abraham begins by humbly acknowledging his status. Abraham has received incredible promises, and yet Abraham is a sojourner and foreigner in this land, an outsider lacking political and economic rights. He didn't own land. And while most of us are citizens, we have rights, we have privileges, many of us own property. In another sense, we are to have the same mind as Abraham. As Christians, we are to think of ourselves as sojourners and foreigners in this world. We don't belong here. We're pilgrims on a journey passing through to the city, the great city that God is preparing for us. And so the irony of Abraham's situation is quite similar to ours. He was an heir of the promised land, yet in this life his circumstances were those of a sojourner and foreigner. But like Abraham, while we must acknowledge our status as sojourners and foreigners, we also must recognize that we live here. While we don't belong here, we live here in this world, which means we must seek to pursue living an honorable and respectful life. And so this is what we see Abraham doing throughout these negotiations. There is great honor and respect shown between the two parties. I wonder if you noticed that as you were reading it. This reflects Abraham's goodwill towards others, which is a great example for us to follow. But it also reflects the admirable reputation he has gained over many faithful years living among them. He's been sojourning in this area for over 30 years. And so interestingly, not for the first time, Abraham's privileged relationship with God is recognized. Abraham calls himself a sojourner and foreigner, and what do they call him? He is called Prince of God among us. This term prince is often used for a tribal chief. And so Abraham was recognized as the chief leader of God's people. And so in response to Abraham's initial request, the Hittites politely offer that Abraham can bury Sarah in the choicest of their tombs, in whichever place he likes. And so this prompts Abraham's second movement. And notice again how he politely bows before the people of the land in verse 7. And after hearing their warm offer, he specifies his request. He boldly asks if he can buy the cave of Machpelah from Ephron for the full price. You see, according to the customs of the time, one who borrowed land still owed services and fees. And so to avoid any ambiguity, Abraham offers full price. He's not seeking access to a grave here. No, he wants ownership of property in the promised land. He wants to bury his wife in the promised land. And conveniently for everyone, Ephron was sitting there among the people, gathered at the city gate. And the city gate was a public area where negotiations would often occur. Partly this happened so that transactions could be witnessed and approved by public onlookers, that they could be verified. And so in front of these avid onlookers, Ephron responds by generously offering Abraham the property as a gift. However, most commentators are suspicious about the genuineness of Ephron's offer. Most suspect that it was a courteous haggling technique. Ephron is probably trying to build rapport through lavish language. He's setting the foundation, establishing favor before the people and before Abraham in the hope that Abraham will propose an offer, a generous offer. It's like when you go for a meal with someone and they generously offer to pay for it. It's a generous gift, but often we feel like we need to repay them, to give them something back in return. Or possibly Ephron is reiterating the previous offer, that Abraham can use the grave, he can use the cave, but he is not offering the land as to purchase. Whatever Ephron's intention was, it's clear Abraham insists on purchasing the land. Abraham is set on pursuing the land of promise. No compromises. And so this brings us to the third and final movement. Abraham again bows before the people in verse 12 before urging Ephron to name his price. I don't want it as a gift. Name your price. Ephron continues in his polite manner and he names his price at 400 shekels of silver. Whether this price is reasonable and fair or excessive, we don't know. We don't know how big this property was. We don't know the average price of land in Cana during that time. It appears Ephron tries to downplay the amount, but it was likely no small fee. Once again, regardless, in verse 16, without hesitation, Abraham agrees and he begins to weigh out the silver. No hesitation. He wants to own this property. And notice closely the details in verse 16 that are used to describe the official formalities of this purchase. Abraham weighs out the silver. It's according to the amount Ephron has named. And this is all done before the hearing of the Hittites, who have witnessed all the terms of the purchase unfold. They have witnessed the offer. They've witnessed the acceptance. Now they're witnessing the payment. Notice even how it says that the 400 shekels were weighed according to the weights current among the merchants. Everything done precisely and in detail. This passage is meticulous in demonstrating that this transaction is legitimate. It seems like it keeps repeating itself, doesn't it? Verses 17 and 18 record again the information of the transaction, the property's location, its dimensions, the parties involved, the witnesses. But why? Why is this purchase so important that it's described in so much detail and repeated? It's not because Abraham's moved on with life. He's become a homeowner for the first time. Just remember, although Abraham is seeking property to bury Sarah, he is not pursuing earthly treasures. Sometimes we can get caught up in this. We can pursue our dream home, our forever home, and settle into our peace of heaven on earth. Or we can pursue retirement relentlessly, waiting for that sweet permanent rest. Or that dream job, that dream holiday, that dream spouse that finally means we can settle and have lasting rest. But Abraham was pursuing the promised land whose designer and builder is God. Abraham believed that he would not find a place to rest unless it was built by God. The mention of Cana at the beginning and end of our passage reflects Abraham's pursuit. And so now, finally, he owns property in the promised land. It's not much. It's only a cave in the corner of a field. It's a step forward. It's a step forward for Abraham and his descendants, acquiring the entire promised land where they will find rest. And so, like Abraham, we must recognize that we will never find a place of rest unless it is built by God. And although Abraham is pressing closer, He hasn't arrived at God's eternal rest yet. The purchase of this field is not the end of his journey. Which brings us to our final point. Finding God's eternal rest. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 13, it goes on to say that these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Abraham and Sarah didn't reach that permanent rest on earth that they set out for. It eluded them. And that's because in verse 16 of Hebrews 11, it says that it's a heavenly one. It's a heavenly city that God is preparing where eternal rest is found. Scripture says that God has put eternity in our hearts. Which means every time we are pursuing rest that is not eternal, we're going to be left disappointed. Because in our fallen world, there is no lasting rest. Holidays end. Bodies get tired. We are weak. Our capacity is limited. And more than anything, sin troubles us. It makes life a grind. Our sin aggravates others, and other people's sins aggravate us. The truth is, we will not and we cannot find lasting rest on earth. We just can't, not in a fallen world. And so although God has created us to find rest in him, our sinful nature and our sinful world have dismantled and destroyed this rest that we had with God. We abandoned him and went in search of better things and discovered only turmoil and strife. Many of you would have heard the famous quote from Augustine. He famously said that our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. And so, more than anything, we desperately need our relationship with God to be restored. And that is why we need Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, so much. We need Jesus to pay the price for our sins so that there is now a path for us to return to God. Because without this restored relationship, well, we will eternally remain restless. The only place we can find complete and permanent rest for our bodies, for our minds, for our souls, full rest, complete rest, is in Jesus. By faith, Abraham received a restored relationship with God. But still, sin still remained in his own life, and sin still remained in the world that he lived in. Abraham was pursuing the land of promise whose builder and designer was God, but this promised land eluded him. Strangely, the only people who rest in the promised land in Genesis are dead people. It becomes no one's permanent residency in life. Only Sarah and Abraham, Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob and Leah were buried there dead. Abraham and Sarah, they would enter God's promised land and find eternal rest, but only through death. And to the worldly person, to the people around us, death is the end of hope. It is the end of pleasure and possession. But for the Christian, the person who has faith in Jesus Christ, death is the gateway to eternal life and rest in Jesus Christ. We enter the grave with nothing, and we go into God's heavenly city receiving everything in Christ. True rest is only entered through death. And so as we still live here on earth, as death is coming but we do not know when it will arrive, we must find rest on earth through death as we die to our sins and live for Christ. As we stop living for this world and begin living for the world to come. As we stop resting in the things of this world like they can give us rest and begin resting in God's promises. He has set eternity in our hearts. We will not find rest in anything else but the eternal God. And ultimately we will find this true and lasting rest as we finally die. And we leave this sinful body, as we leave this sinful world, and as we rise with Christ as new creations who delight and rejoice and rest in Jesus alone. By faith, we will follow Abraham and Sarah into God's heavenly city. And so as we close, let me ask you, what are you going to do to find rest this week? You need it. I know you do. I know I need it. We all do. Are you going to take a walk? Listen to some music? Meet with a friend? Read a book? Get an early night's sleep? These things are all wise and helpful. Good. Pursue them. But unless we rest in Jesus, well, these things are like filling up a bathtub without a plug. It's going to drain very quickly. We need to walk with Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Meet with Jesus. Rest with Jesus. One commentator says, "No soul can be really at rest until it has given up all dependency on everything else and has been forced to depend on the Lord alone. As long as our expectation is from other things, nothing but disappointment awaits us. Nothing but restlessness. We must find our rest in God while on earth. Resting in His promises, resting in His provisions, resting in His Son. But we must also set our minds on the divine, eternal rest that awaits us by faith. Always pursuing the land of promise, not earthly things. Storing up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth that rust and decay. So that when we do arrive, that when we do enter God's heavenly city that He's been preparing for us, our souls will exclaim, I am home. I'm home in the presence of my God and my Savior. This is the rest I've been longing for. This is the rest I need. And I'm here. I'm here. I've arrived and I will rest with my God and my Savior for all eternity. Amen.